Tonight we are studying the subject, our citizenship. For a beginning text, we turn to two verses in Philippians, the third chapter, those being the closing verses of that chapter, verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3 reads thusly, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Our citizenship is in heaven. I think oftentimes, in order to emphasize where the Christian is able to place his mind, his affections, and direct his efforts, we frequently will say, well, we are not citizens of this world. We are not to be of this world, but rather we are to fix our hope, we are to fix our mind upon our heavenly citizenship. But having said that, then it is altogether possible that we might forget that the Scriptures indeed teach us that our citizenship is in two worlds. We owe allegiance to God. We owe allegiance to our citizenship in heaven, and I hope by the time our study is completed tonight, you will be able to determine which is the most important of our citizenships. But while we are citizens of heaven, we also are citizens of this world. We are related in one way or another to some country here on earth. Henry Chapman, a friend of mine, was a citizen of three countries. He was a citizen of South Africa, he was a citizen of Germany, and he was a citizen of England. How did that come about? Well, Henry's parents were actors. You may have heard stories like this. And Henry was born backstage in Germany, but his parents were English. Well, you say, Brother Tope, I'm glad I'm not that mixed up. I am just citizens of one country, and primarily for those of us that are present tonight, we say, well, we're citizens of the United States of America, and we say that not only with gladness of heart, we say that with a certain amount of patriotic pride because of all that this country has been able to do for us. All right, what does our study consist of this evening hour? I want to invite you, even if you do not ordinarily do this, to turn to the passages of Scripture where we will be reading and then drawing, we will trust, a scriptural conclusion from those passages. So, very briefly, as I would intend it to be, let's talk about our citizenship in this world, citizens of this world. And for that purpose, I would encourage you to turn to two passages of Scripture, but one at a time. First of all, Romans, the 13th chapter. Romans 13, and while we are not going to be boring, this reading will go through verse 7 of Romans 13. "Let every soul," Paul admonishes, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, not to confuse, but rather to expedite our study, turn now to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter 2, I'll give you just a moment, and we want to take up our reading now. In 1 Peter 2, verse 13, gives very similar instructions as we have read in Romans 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We've learned just from these two passages of Scripture a number of very, very important things. The basis for our study tonight is found inasmuch as the Holy Scriptures teach us that government is ordained of God. I know you have heard that said before, and yet without a shadow of a doubt, as these passages have referred to those that are in authority as being the ministers of God, we rest assured then in saying, aren't we glad that God has ordained, that God has appointed government, rule over every nation and time? There have been ages of time when anarchy, that is, no rule, has prevailed. We would not want to live in a country where there were no laws. We would not want to live in a country where there were no governing authorities. All right, but now then directly to the question that we have in mind, at least that I have in mind this evening hour, what is our obligation as Christians? What is our obligation? What is our responsibility to government? Well, in these two passages of Scripture that we have read, we can say there are two things that are authorized. Number one, obey the law. Obey the law. What are Christians to be noted for? Law-abiding citizens. I don't know whether you have given this any serious thought or not, but it is your responsibility as a child of God to be a law-abiding citizen. Oh, well, we realize that there are many people, even in this country, that are violating that law. And unless we are very careful, whether it is a matter of the news media or of public television or whatever it may be, we may say, well, you know, Christians ought to try to outsmart the law. Christians ought not to regard the authorities have that power that they have been given. And we say, no. Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 tells us that one responsibility that we have for the Lord's sake, because He has given us this rule, we are to obey the law. What else? Well, we make a lot of fun of this second one. Pay your taxes. Taxes to whom taxes are due. If you're living in a country where you are receiving a number of parcels from other countries, custom to whom custom. Pay your taxes. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, have imposed, if you want to use that word, have imposed upon the children of God two direct responsibilities that we have toward government. Obey the law. Pay your taxes. However, there is yet another passage of Scripture that I believe not only is a very pleasant duty, but I believe it is one that we need to recognize the importance of and to carry it out with frequency. And for this responsibility, we need to look at 1 Timothy, the second chapter, and we read verses 1 through 4. Join with me in the reading. Therefore, Paul says, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Oh, here is a third duty. Obey the law, pay your taxes, and now then, pray. Make supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. What are we to pray for? A certain political party? A certain division? No, that is not it. What are we to pray for as God's people? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Summing up the duties of Christians to government. And now I want to stop for just a moment. What government? You say, well, it's just as clear as anything. God says the United States of America. Oh, no, he didn't either. My family and I spent years, maybe about half of my adult life, in another country. And the laws were not always pleasant. The laws were not always easy to keep. The laws frequently ran against the grain of being a Christian. Pray for who? For kings and for all that are in authority. Do you mean that we're supposed to pray for Soviet Russia? Yeah. Iran? Yes. China? Yes. Argentina? Yeah. America? Yes. For all that are in authority. Kings and governors, those who have been ordained, those that have been appointed, in order that we may be able to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness. Duties? When did Paul write this? What citizenship did Paul have? Oh, you say, I remember Brother Tope. He was a Roman citizen, wasn't he? Well, you just couldn't have found a nicer government than the Roman government could. Oh, you say, now, Brother Tope, you know better than that. What kind of government was it? Well, it was a dictatorship, first of all. An emperor, boy, his word was gold. Whatever he said, that was the way of it. Chop off his head, and the head would come off. All right. Well, they always treated people fairly. Oh, no. They had a bunch of cutthroats out there. The soldiers were abusive. Taxes. Oh, corruption on every hand. What are we saying? What are we saying? Even if you live under a cruel government, but no more than that, whenever you are praying, pray for all. Pray for all. Three duties. You say, Brother Tope, what is my responsibility as a citizen of this world? And I say, according to the Word of God, you only have three things that God tells you to do. Obey the law. Pay your taxes. Pray. Anything else? Not as far as God's word is concerned. Our citizenship is in heaven. And oh, we have only begun to see the picture of what the Christian is to do. There are two abiding principles, I think, that if we can keep these in mind, they will help us with all of our other divine responsibilities. The first principle that is set forth, I can sum it up, I think, in this way, as it is stated by our Lord Jesus in John the 17th chapter. Who are Christians? Well, Christians are in the world, but they are not to be of the world. Just two verses, John the 17th chapter. Jesus says in verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Oh, we are in the world, but we are not to be of the world. We'll expand on that statement. And then the second divine principle that will help us over and over and over again, I think had we been able to keep this in mind during all of our lifetime, it would have been a wonderful guide for us. Acts, the 5th chapter and verse 29. Peter answered, "We ought to obey God rather than man." We ought to obey God rather than man. The authority, the laws, the commandments of men in the eyes of God and in the eyes of the Christian, they're limited. They are subjective. What are they subjective to? We're in the world, but we are not of the world. No government, no leader, no king, no president, no senate, no congress, no local government can tell us to do something that is contrary to the Word of God. And bless your hearts, dear brethren, we must not do it. We must not submit. We must not abide. We must obey God rather than men. How does that play out? How does that play out? Well, it plays out in this way. The Christian, because our citizenship is in heaven, is not to conform to this world. Brother Jim did such an excellent job in his exposition of Romans chapter 12, where the scripture says in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Oh, that's God's children. What is our pattern? What is our example? Well, not the world, not even the rulers of the world. You say, why should I pray for that government? That ruler is so wicked. Well, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to those who are following the evil. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If ever there was a time in history when the mind, the heart, and the habit of the Christian is being challenged, it is right now. It is today. Why every one of you ought to be paying attention to the lesson tonight is because this is going to determine whether you can go to heaven or not. This is going to determine whether God looks down on your life with pleasure or whether it is with a frown and anger. And so Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14 exhorts, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst," here's where we are, "in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." Do all things without murmuring and disputing. If that's your character, change it. Stop murmuring. Stop complaining. in order that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, who are we? Lights in the world. Oh, dear brother and sister, how glad you ought to be that God has given you that duty, that responsibility. Who are you tonight? Well, you're a light in the world. Who should you be tomorrow morning? Well, you should be a light in the world. Who should you be when you go to school or university? A light in the world. Who should you be in the business world? A light in the world. Who should you be all the time? A light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. What are we going to do with this old world? I'll tell you what. I have to work hard to not be discouraged. Well, how am I going to keep from that? Well, 1 Peter 3. Verse 13, I think it ties in with what we're talking about. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now here it is. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. It sneaks up on you. You may not be aware tomorrow that your faith is going to be put on trial. You may not even know who you're going to meet tomorrow. But I'll tell you, you're to be reaching out to this crooked and perverse generation because you're the light in the world and you are to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, ruler in your heart. And you're to always be ready. Always. You're to always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Can you do that? Are you strong enough as a citizen in the kingdom of God? Are you determined enough where when opposition faces you and you are even falsely charged, that you will be able to stand up even before magistrates, even before rulers, even before governing bodies, and you will say, I want to tell you why I am a Christian. Why I am a citizen. It calls for courage to be a citizen of heaven. The world won't understand. There's something else that you have a duty to do. Some of us don't like this duty at all. Do you know what that duty is? To rebuke sin. To rebuke sin. We talked this morning just a little bit about being passive concerning our salvation. The Christian is never passive about anything. You can't be passive about sin. You say, well, Brother Gene, I understand that when we come together in the church that we are to exhort and encourage one another, and if a brother or sister is doing what is wrong, well, we are to rebuke that wrong in them. Do you know that the Scripture teaches you that day by day you are to rebuke sin? Let's read it. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Your translation may say, but rather rebuke them. Expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You're not going to quarrel with me when I say we are living in an immoral age. You cannot move to Europe and escape immorality. Did you know that? You can't go to Africa and escape immorality. It is just as prevalent as mankind. I'm no prophet. In what direction is our country headed? Down, down, down. Defining marriage as being between two men or two women. How do you feel about that? You say, well, that's the law of the land, isn't it, Brother Tope? Isn't that what the ruling party stands for? Yeah, if you know anything at all, if you're awake, you say, yes, that's what they've said. States now are passing laws. Give everybody that recognition. Now, I'm not against helping people who are immoral. I don't want to take away their citizenship rights, but I don't want to recognize them. Two men can never be married. Two women can never be married. God's word is so clear. One man, one woman, for life. Be fruitful and multiply. Why, two men could never be fruitful and multiply. Two women could never do that. Do you think that those homosexual marriages are just as good and just as wholesome and the children are getting along just as well as if though they were abiding by the Word of God? No. Well, what about a country that is killing hundreds and thousands of unborn babies? I shudder. I don't even care about Roe versus Wade, but I know what this country is doing. I know what they are dictating that doctors are to do. If I were a doctor, boy, there is no way that I would do this. If I was a nurse, if I had anything to do with any clinic or giving advice to mothers, I would never say, kill your unborn baby. That's murder. You don't have to study the Bible a lot in order to know that. Abortion is murder. Drugs. Narcotics. Should the Christian approve? Should the Christian say everybody ought to have a right to take marijuana? Everybody ought to have the right to take cocaine. Everybody ought to have the right to do whatever they want to do. We had a brother in this congregation who was a law enforcement officer that said, do you know what the greatest drug of all is, the most prevalent? Alcohol. Now, I think I know what my duty is. Whenever I am talking with an individual who perhaps is practicing any one of these things or who defends it, who says, oh, we ought to love these people. Oh, I think I know my heart. I love them. But God tells me, you expose them and you rebuke them. If you're going to be a citizen in my kingdom, this is what you've got to do. Let's leave with one last passage. 1 John 2 and verse 17. What's going to happen to this world? What's going to happen to this government? What's going to happen to the governments of the world? 1 John 2 and verse 17. For the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Do you know your responsibilities as a citizen of this world? Do you know what your responsibility is as a citizen in the kingdom of God? If you want to be one of those citizens, one of those heavenly citizens, you've got laws that you have to obey also. They're very pleasant laws. They are very easy laws. They are very effective laws. Repentance, I'm quoting Luke 24 and verse 47. Repentance for the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. If you're ready tonight to repent, if you are ready to confess that name which is above all names, if you are ready to be born again of water and the